If you believe that when it rains, if you walk outside, you will get wet, and you hate getting wet, you will avoid the rain when it rains. Hopefully that makes sense. It's interesting because my dog even understands that truth and lives by it. She hates to get her paws wet. And so in the summer, you know, when it gets all dewy outside, she will go out on the porch at night, or if it's just rain, she'll go out on the porch and she'll walk over to our steps. Some of you have been under our house, you can picture our porch. She goes down the steps, and as soon as she figures out that the grass is wet, she looks back at me and like, "Are you kidding me?" And she will make her way back up and go back in the house and hold it all night long rather than get her paws wet. I'm like, "No." And then she's like, you know, and go out. So she understands that truth. She understands that if she goes out in the wet grass, she's going to get her paws wet. I don't like my paws to be wet. Therefore, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid getting my paws wet. And you see, we do that with truth. When we come to understand certain things as true, we begin to shift and mold our lives by those truths. If you believe that hell is a real place, then that it is as horrible as the Bible declares it to be, you're going to do everything you can to avoid it. And you're going to do everything you can to get other friends that you know to avoid it as well. If you believe that heaven is a real place, and you believe that it is filled with the splendor and glory that the Bible declares it hosts and it has, you're going to do everything you can to arrange your life in such a manner that you get to go there. And you're going to do everything you can to get your friends to go there as well. If you believe that everything that we have isn't really ours and that it was given to us by somebody else, God, then one of the things it causes us to do is sort of live more loosely. That was one of the truths that we studied a couple weeks ago. And here's another big one. If you believe that really God is big enough, that he created this thing, he created the world, he put it in motion, and that he is still actively involved in the world, then you can believe that he's big enough to control it, and therefore, maybe I don't have to. In fact, that's such a big truth. I want to camp on that this morning. I want to camp on this for the next couple Sunday mornings. So what you shape your life by, what you agree is truth, is what you're going to build your life upon. I want to talk about this idea of control just a little bit more this morning. Most human beings have been blinded by the illusion of control. Being a student of history, I just enjoy understanding different cultures and different movements of different societies. And it's sort of fascinating. This Friday or Thursday, let's go back. No, it's like Tuesday. Wow, the week's flowing by. I was coming out to the church, and at, I think it was Drug Mart, I got behind a truck. And it was a work truck with one of those work, I don't know what you call them, but the work scaffolding in it where they can put a ladder on top and whatnot. And on the back window of the truck, in big blue with white outlined letters, was "Go, Trump, go." And I followed the truck all the way out here, and above that sign on the nameplate or a little blank area on that ladder thing were other big bold letters that said, "Build the wall." So I follow this truck all the way out here. You know, I'm just running this through my mind. Like, this is becoming a mess in our nation. And I got thinking, because I started thinking through my history and my lessons, and I got thinking, why is it that in other societies and other cultures, they have built much bigger walls and didn't face nearly as much opposition as Trump is facing right now? I got thinking about this a little bit. Probably the greatest wall. What's the greatest wall? Okay, the Wall of China. It was built by Emperor Qin Shi Huang, and it was built to protect his newly formed Qin Shi Dynasty. And it's interesting because he didn't seem to face nearly as much opposition building a much bigger wall at a much greater expense than Trump is facing. What's changed? Why could he do that and Trump can't get away with it? And as I got thinking about this, in ages past, this is a modern phenomenon. In ages past, most people understood they have little control. Think about this. If you're part of Qin Shi's dynasty, you were subject to the emperor. And what the emperor said went. If you were part of England 200, 300 years ago, what the king said went. And it was the people who were placed in charge of people groups that ran and control, and everybody else just sort of were subjects to the king. And it's only a modern phenomena of individualism that's come about in America, where we begin to now believe, I am large and I am in charge. And if I don't want a wall built, by gone, a wall's not going to be built. Right? This didn't exist even 100 years ago in American culture, folks. Most people, most rural folks, they worked hard, they controlled what they could, but they understood weather, Mother Nature. Remember some of the storms in the Midwest that wiped hundreds of people out? Government, they're the ones that are really in control, and I just do what I'm supposed to do. And it's only a modern thing of our individualism that has brought about this whole idea that we really have a lot of control. Well, I was reading an author this week, Perry Noble, and I thought this was sort of interesting. I just want to read this to you. He said, I'm a control freak. I like to be the one to drive. I like to have my say in the restaurant that I go to, and I don't really like being restricted by speed limit signs. Amen. Oh, come on, guys. Is there anybody else that just wishes we had an Ohio bond instead of just the Autobahn, you know? We could take our cars as fast as we want. But he went on. However, one of the things that the Lord has been really pressing into me lately through his word and very godly counsel is that control is merely an illusion. It's amazing when we sit back and begin to understand how little control we actually have in this world. I did not control the day I was born. I did not control who my parents were. I did not control where I was born. I did not control the color of my skin, eyes, or hair. I will not control when and where I step into eternity. I cannot control other drivers on the road. I cannot control what other people think of me. I cannot control my daughter's future. I could try my best to direct it, but I can't control it. I cannot control the weather. I cannot control how fast or how slow food gets to me at a restaurant. I cannot control how fast or slow the person in front of me is driving. I cannot control whether or not someone I know loves and prays to receive Christ. I cannot control the fact that my body's breaking down. I heal, repair much slower at 40 than I did at 20. I cannot control God by my religious performance. In fact, if I can control anything, then the very thing I can control is so small and insignificant that it would hardly register on the eternal scales in regard to things that actually matter. Anybody find themselves in those statements somewhere? Boy, we like to think that we are large and we're in charge. But the reality is there is so little that we actually have control over. And the Bible's very clear on this topic. It doesn't make mince words about this. Some of our study has been jumping out of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And the wisdom literature portrays this or gives us. You have the book of Proverbs that says you need to do life by the best means possible, by following God. And the chances are if you do it right, then things are going to turn out good for you. But right after that, we have another book. And I meant to show this video. So for you that thought you were losing your minds, yes, you saw Proverbs twice in the last couple weeks. I want to show you this video this morning. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes comes after Proverbs and screams, but wait a minute! Sometimes you can do everything right in life and things still don't work. You know what Ecclesiastes is screaming? You can't control life. Proverbs said you need to do the best you can with control. And then Ecclesiastes says, but it's a mist. It won't work. Let's watch this. This is a good video to learn more about Ecclesiastes. It's fascinating to me how these books play off of one another. And so this morning, I want us to go into Proverbs for just a second and look at some of the truths that Proverbs lays out that Ecclesiastes then builds on. And then we're going to go into the New Testament and see what the New Testament says about control and about trying to plan for life. So if you have your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, or turn your Bibles on or open your Bible app up. And we're going to put it on the screen as well for you. Hopefully, there we go. So Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And then Proverbs 19:21, so a few verses later, a couple chapters later. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. If we desire to live the best life possible, then we must let go of the illusion of control and surrender to Christ's control. This is the redeeming message of the New Testament, that Jesus came and he loved us so much. God loved us, sent his son Jesus to be on this earth, to be a physical representation, to be here, to be God in flesh, to declare to us, I'm big enough to handle your stuff. So rather than living a self-controlled life, live a Christ-controlled life. This whole chapter, we're going to look at James chapter 4, and this whole chapter is sort of the New Testament version of Proverbs, and it zeroes in on a lot of things, that if you do the right things are going to happen, but it also brings up this idea of control. So James chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17, we'll put it up on the screen as well. Now listen. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist, hovel. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, at first glance, it sort of sounds like this passage is telling us, well, don't bother with planning. Don't bother with looking to the future. It seems to say that we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we just might die. And that might be true, but, well, you know, just throw caution to the wind. Live each day as it's on its own. There's no use in planning, no preparing for the future. So why even bother trying? That's what it seems like this passage is saying. But the reality is you always have to put context in the whole context of the Bible. So you have to take a passage of Scripture and put it in light of what the whole Bible teaches. And it's fascinating because the Bible's very clear about planning. And the Bible tells us that we need to be careful of our plans and we need to plan well for the future and plan as best we can for tomorrow. In fact, Matthew dedicates an entire section of his writing to Jesus' teaching on planning. It starts in Matthew 25 or 24 and goes through about 26, a couple chapters that talk about planning. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells the signs of the end of the age and he says you need to make preparations so that you're not caught off guard when this whole earth ends. He goes into Matthew 25 and he begins by telling a story about 10 virgins, 5 who were prepared when the bridegroom came and 5 who were not prepared. And the 5 who weren't prepared missed the bridegroom when he showed up. And Jesus is talking about planning. He also then, in chapter 25, talks about gifts that a master had given, talents that he had given to his servants. And 2 of the servants went out and did the best they could in preparation for the master coming home, but 1 servant didn't do so well with his talent, didn't prepare so good. And so preparing is not anti-scripture. You know, to make plans for the future is actually very scriptural. So in the general flow of the Bible, we should be prepared for tomorrow as best we can. So what's James talking about here? If he's not talking about just throw caution to the wind, what is he wanting us to understand? First thing we need to look at is, who is James talking to? And James talking to, he says it right off the bat, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Specifically, it sounds like James is talking about some entrepreneurs, some business people. And they're planning on expanding their markets in another territory, in another area. And so they're making all these plans about how they're going to better the business, how they're going to move into a new market, maybe start some new product lines, you know, maybe get some good revenue coming from that city down the road. Maybe they're a Valley City business, and they're going to go down to Medina, and then they're going to make their way to Mansfield, then they're going to make their way to Columbus, and they're just going to expand their business. So he's talking to some very good businessmen, some entrepreneurs who are wanting to expand what they're doing. But then James gives a very stern warning. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Now, outside of supernatural influences, no one can look into the future and see what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, we might have an idea that the Browns might win this year. Amen. Y'all saw that, right? Oh, we actually have a shot this year. Wow, okay. So we might look into the future and have hopes and dreams and some thoughts of how it's going to work. But reality is we just don't know for sure what tomorrow's going to bring. We can't hold that unless you're being influenced by supernatural powers. On September 10th, 2001, that was a Monday evening, nobody had a clue that the world was going to change in a matter of about 12 hours. And on Tuesday morning, September 11th, 2001, we woke up to planes slamming into the World Trade Center, slamming into the Pentagon, and hundreds of Americans dying, and the largest terrorist attack on American soil took place. And you know what? The shockwaves from that event 18 years ago now, 17 years ago, we are still feeling today. The world was forever changed. If you go to step on an airplane, you will feel the change that that day brought. On Monday night, nobody saw that. Nobody understood that. Nobody saw the world was going to change tomorrow morning in a dramatic way. And James says, why do you go and make these plans? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. James then warns these savvy businessmen of the folly of their plans. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. He's actually going back and looking at Ecclesiastes. You are but hovel. Your life comes and your life goes. And I like the picture that was presented in the videos this morning, that mist. You try to grab it and you can't. That's how our lives go. The plans we try to make, they come and they go. Our very lives come and they go. And these businessmen, he's saying, you should understand that. You should know that. So why in the world do we still try to control our futures and control things? Well, as I was doing some reading this week, I ran across some reasons why we so long for control. Let me just give you a couple of these. We'll go here first. Number one, because we're fearful. We're fearful people and we just don't trust God. We're afraid of all sorts of things. We have this idea that if nobody takes care of us, then who will take care of us? And so I need to be in control, and I need to control the people around me, and I need to control things in my life because I'm fearful that if I don't, things will spiral out of control. Here's another idea. We like to play God. We like to have power and control and bring force into our lives and be the force that steers things. And sometimes we may do it innocently, believing that if I don't do it, then nobody else will do it. And I know better how to do it than other people do it. We also have an idea of some selfishness going on. We want to spend what we have on our own. We're selfish by nature. James brings it up. James says, you know, you don't have. This is earlier in chapter 4. You don't have because you don't ask God. And why don't you have? Because what you want, what you're going after, is what you can spend on yourself. It's not concerned about others. It's concerned about you. And that's another reason why we long for control, because we're selfish. Here's another idea. We're not secure in who we are. And so we attempt to control other people, and we attempt to control what they think about us. And that's why when you catch a fish this big, by the time you start telling the story, that sucker keeps growing. And all of a sudden, the fish is this big. Why? Because you don't want to be looked at as a failure as a fisherman. You want to be seen as a successful fisherman, and we're trying to control others. And finally, we control because of pride and arrogance. We've come to believe that we're just a little better than everyone else. And if I don't do it, it won't be done as well. I've been there. I do that. If I don't do it, it won't be done. If I don't make the coffee's not going to be as good. You know, if I don't clean the bathrooms, then the bathrooms aren't going to be as clean. No, I don't do that one. Okay. James, in a way, sort of really goes after us, almost slams us, because he says, who are you? What is your life? You are but a vapor or a mist that just vanishes. I heard a story that once put this in really good perspective for me. A businessman was having problems with one of his employees. And the employee was driving everybody in the firm nuts because they just were telling everybody how to do their jobs because they knew how to do it better than everybody else. Anybody ever work with somebody like that? Okay? You know, they just had all the answers to everything. And so this boss was sort of at his wits' end because he had already reprimanded the employee, tried to talk to him, and just wasn't getting it. So one day, another blow-up happened in the office, and he calls the employee and he says, "Would you please bring a bucket of water with you, and I need to talk to you, so come to my office with a bucket of water." Guy thought this was really strange. So he comes on in with his bucket of water and he sets it down. The employee has him set it down on the desk. And he says, "Okay, I'd like you to put your hand in that bucket of water. And I'd like you to hold your hand in there. And then I'd like you to pull your hand out and watch what happens to the water." The employee put his hand in, pulled it out, watch what happens. And he said, "Do you see the hole that's left in that bucket when your hand came out? That's how much we're going to miss you when you leave. Here's your pink slip." You know, sometimes we think we control the whole bucket of water, but the reality is, and boy, I've done enough funerals, folks, done enough funerals, to know that when your hand gets pulled out, except for maybe a couple family members, the world goes right back to what it was doing while you were here. Doesn't miss you. And so James reminds these people this. Your life is but a mist. You think you're so big and large and in charge, but you're just not. And your life is short, and then it's gone, and it's over, and the world will go on. So it sounds like James is suggesting that we just sort of maybe stop planning, that we throw caution to the wind, that we just sort of, you know, do life, live and enjoy and have the fun we can have and just go on about things. But that's not what he's saying. I want to jump ahead a sentence, then we're going to come back and pick up the next sentence. So I want to go to this sentence. "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes." Here's the problem. It's not that planning's a problem, it's as it is. So what do you mean by as it is? In the way that you're doing things, in your arrogance, and you're thinking that you control and that you have all this power, in your arrogance, that's the problem. As it is, you boast in your schemes. These business guys planned to conduct business over here and go over here and do this and expand the company over here. And they had all these schemes. And it wasn't that their plans were bad. It was that they thought they were all that they were the masters of their faith, that they were in charge, that they were large and in charge. Anybody watch or do Calvin and Hobbes? Okay, I don't know if you can see this. Can y'all see this or not? I wasn't sure if it'd be big enough. But I loved this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. I'll read it to you in case you can't read it. So he's over here and he says, so he's looking at a little flower down there with a bucket of water in his hand. "So you want some water, huh? Well, I've got a big can of it here. It's up to me to decide if you get the water or not. I control your fate. Your very lives are in my hands. Without me, you're good as dead. Without me, you don't..." And God sends rain. I love that. Anybody been there? Done that? Here's the key to understanding this passage. Planning's not wrong. In fact, we should be planning. And most importantly, we should plan on how we're going to make it to heaven and the people we get to take there with us. Jesus taught us that. Jesus said, "Why do you build up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal? Rather, store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth does not come in and thieves don't come in and break and steal and the rust doesn't destroy." That's where your treasure should be. That's what you should be planning for. That's what you should be building for. And so Jesus taught us that we need to make good plans. We need to make godly plans with our lives. So planning's not wrong. The wrongness comes in our arrogance and our wrong focus when we're making our plans. So first, we plan with arrogance, with the idea that I'm large and in charge, that I'm the one who's the master of my fate. I'm the one who calls the shots in my life. And that's a wrong focus, James says, or that's arrogance, James says. And then there's a wrong focus. And earlier in this chapter, I alluded to that. Earlier in this chapter, he said, you go for things and you don't have them because you want to spend it on yourself. And so the other problem with this planning is that you're doing it with selfish intention. You're doing it for your own benefit, for your own glory, for your own gain, not for God, not for the good of others. So there's a wrong intention and there's a wrong focus in that it's all temporary. And rather than focusing on eternity, we're focusing on the here and the now. And what can I get out of today and tomorrow? And this is what the heart of James, this is what he's warning against. When our plans are only focused on ourselves and stem out of our own arrogance, that we are the masters of our fates, then we're in trouble. And that planning does not honor God. It's not godly. You could label it this way. It's an illusion of control. We think we have control, but it's just an illusion. And finally, James gives a simple correction which honors God and brings God into the planning. So we're going to go back up to that previous sentence. Instead, James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or we will do that. The answer to arrogance, the answer to wrong focus, James warned, is actually the road of surrender and trust. It's the road of laying down control and saying, God, I understand I am not large and in charge. I am not in control. I can't even control the little things in my life. But you can, and you're big enough to do it. I surrender my control to you. I want you to control my life. When we realize that God really is the one that's in control, and we surrender our control to Him, we begin to live the best life possible. Because whatever comes into our lives, He's the one that allowed it and brought it into our lives. So rather than living a self-controlled life, we should aim to live a Christ-controlled life. If you want to have the best life possible, one of the secrets of that is to get out from behind the steering wheel in your car and allow Christ to begin driving your car called life. And until you do that, you're large and in charge. And you think, man, I'm taking this thing and I'm going somewhere and life's going to be awesome. This is where I want to go and this is what I want to do. And all the time you keep hitting roadblocks and you keep hitting dead ends and you keep smashing your car up. And the whole time Jesus is saying, would you just please let me drive? If I get to control this thing called your life, it's going to go so much better because I can control it. You can't, but I can control it. Now, a lot of you know that I am a fan of roller coasters. Anybody else a fan of roller coasters? Seriously, Eric? Oh, boy. I won't take you to amusement park because I will not be responsible. Okay? I love roller coasters. I love big ones. I love small ones. I love old wooden ones that kill you, you know, rack your neck up, then you have to go to a chiropractor. I have not ridden the new one at, what is it, the Revenge or whatever it is, at Cedar Point? Was it? What's the new one? Nah, the one that's got the I-beam tracks, the steel tracks. It's the big new one at the back that they converted from an old wooden one to, oh, well. Steel Vengeance, yes, that one. I can picture the logo with the cowboy guy. Okay, I haven't gotten on that one yet. But I love roller coasters. And this week as I was studying and putting stuff together, I ran across this lady that wrote an article. And the article is great. I'm not going to read you the article, but her ideas were awesome. So I love this. Life, it seems, I'll just read you one little piece here. Life, it seems, is a little more like a wild roller coaster ride, and nothing we can do will control the twists and the turns of the track. The slow climbs up the hill, or the terrifying plummets into the valleys. We may scream, we may cry, we may even throw up, but it won't change where the train's gonna go. Does that sound like a roller coaster ride? Does that sound like anybody's life? Don't know where this thing is gonna go. Now, after a couple times around the track and you get familiar with it, you sort of know what's coming next. So you know what to expect. So you know to lean this way instead of this way. By the way, I'll give you a little awesome, wise, wisdom piece of advice here. If you're going to ride the Top Thrill Dragster at Cedar Point, never ride the front car. Bugs hurt at 90 miles an hour, okay? Oh my goodness, last year I did that with our district superintendent. We were on the front seat, and my face hurt so bad. I had bugs in my teeth and my eyebrows and my hair. Michelle's picking bugs out of my hair. It's plastered. Oh, I'm never again on the front seat, okay? Just don't do it. Trust me, it isn't going to be good. So after you ride a roller coaster a couple times, you start to get the feel of the bends and where it's going to go up and where it's going to go down and where it's going to make the twists and the turns. And all of a sudden, you can find yourself maybe more enjoying the roller coaster ride. It might be a more enjoyable thing for you. But in order for the roller coaster of life to be more enjoyable, there's a few things we really have to understand. And James alludes to this when he says, you know what you ought to say is tomorrow, God willing, we'll do this or that. What James is saying is when we understand we're going to give God control, then life is going to be okay, and then we'll be able to walk this thing called life and allow Him to have control. So here's a couple things we need to know. First off, living the Christ-controlled life, we need to understand that God is the builder of the roller coaster. Have any of you ridden a roller coaster and you hated the guy that came up with this? Thought, man, they are just evil. You know, sometimes we can do that with our lives. Man, the guy who came up with this just must be evil. No, he's God. And he understands this thing called life. He understands this roller coaster ride that we're on. He understands, and I get into roller coasters enough to even went back and tried to study and look at how they design them. I thought, man, that would be awesome to be a roller coaster designer. That'd be so cool. What do you do for a living? I design roller coasters, you know? But these guys, they are physicists and they are engineers, and they understand, you know, that the car going this fast at this turn will feel this way with these kind of G-forces. They know that if it goes too fast over here, it'll fly off the track. They understand what the human body can take that isn't a trained astronaut, and so they don't go too far, they don't go too fast. You know that a lot of times around roller coasters, they pack them in on themselves because you're only going about 15 to 20 miles an hour, but because things are so close to you, it feels like you're going about 70, 80 and out of control. It's an illusion. And so the roller coaster designers know how to put all this together, and they know how to do it safely, and they know that you can ride it. Yeah, it might make you sick, but you're not going to die, and it's not going to kill you. Now think about that. God is the one who designed this thing called life. And it may take us on some horrible twists and turns, and part of life may make us sick at times. But here's the deal. God designed life, and He is the perfect builder. And nothing He's going to take you through on this ride is really going to, in the end, kill you or damage you. He knows what He's doing. He knows that this ride is for His glory and our benefit. Second thing we need to understand is that God loves us and our children and our spouses more than we ever can. He loves them more than we can. We think, man, I love my kid, and I don't know if God's going to help, but man, God loves your kid more than you could ever love them. And some of us don't do a good job at loving our kids. I didn't. When Erica was just old enough to ride feet dangly rides. You ever seen those swings, those power swings that go psh, 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 okay? Not the ones that go around a circle, the one, psh, okay? The ones that if you fall out, they're gonna slam you into the ground. You're just a, you know, like an egg on ground, you know? I got Erica on that ride when she really couldn't get on the ride because we got her in for the feet dangly rides with big shoes. Then we had her change shoes so she would be comfortable the rest of the day. So she was a little small for that. She wanted to ride that. She got on that swing. It went, pshht, and she decided, I'm done. I'm getting off. And she was small enough to climb out of the seat. I hate that swing. I'm sitting there, no, stop, and they're not stopping once that sucker starts, you know, and I'm literally holding Eric in. By the end, she's like, I didn't like it, but, you know, and I'm thinking, this girl just about died because she would have been like an egg on concrete, you know, down there. Well, here's the deal. God loves your kids, and He loves the people in your life more than you could ever love them, and He's going to make sure that what happens in their life is going to turn out for His glory and their good. Maybe not looking like it at the moment, but He will. And then we need to understand one last thing. Jesus also promises, and this is, I think, the most awesome promise. Jesus promises to ride the ride with us. If you're ever scared of a roller coaster, ask the designer, would you get in the seat with me? Would you feel a lot more comfortable if the guy who designed this thing is riding it right there? Of course, because He knows how it goes. He knows how this thing's going to work. And Jesus makes a promise that I'm not going to send you on some roller coaster crazy ride like you can build in Roller Coaster Tycoon. Anybody have a Roller Coaster Tycoon? You blew it up just for fun. You know, and you saw all the people going, ah, you know. God will never do that. And here's another promise. Jesus, I'm not going to put you on this crazy roller coaster that's going to kill you. I'm going to go on it with you. And that is the glory of Christmas. That's the splendor of Christmas. Because God said, I love these people so much, I'm not going to just work everything back here. I'm going to be a part of the creation. And I'm going to give them my son called Jesus Christ. And He's going to literally walk with them. So no matter what you're going through, God promises that he's going to walk with you. He's going to be on the ride with you. Jesus is going to be sitting on the roller coaster with you. And here's the deal. Jesus isn't riding the ride like this. He's riding the ride like this. Not Jesus. Why? Because he's the designer. He understands what this thing's supposed to do. He understands this thing called life. He is in control of all of this. James then adds one final punch, and to be honest with the scripture, I have to go to it. James says, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do, and by the way, this is summing up an entire chapter. I'd encourage you to read James chapter 4. There's a lot in that chapter. But he's summing it up here, and this is the last thing. This whole control issue is his last thing, and then he puts this little caveat at the bottom. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And this is a little bit of a hiccup that James adds to his audience. And as I got thinking about that this week, I'm like, man, coming to church is a bummer. And maybe I should have given a warning at the top of the sermon. What I'm about to share, you will have to deal with. Because, see, now you can't leave without having to make a decision of some sort. Who controls? You, God. You, God. And that's what James says. I've given you all this stuff. Now you know the truth. Now you have to deal with it. Who controls? Who's in charge? Who's really the master of your fate? And I never thought about that. Every Sunday we come here and we hear truth. We have to deal with those truths because we now can no longer claim ignorance. I, officer, didn't know it was 35 when I was going 85. God wants to be in control of your life. And if you want to live the best life possible, let me tell you, the sooner you get out of the driver's seat and say, Jesus, come step in it. Come drive this thing, my car, this thing called my life. Come drive this. The sooner you figure that out, the quicker you're going to be on the road that leads to the best life possible. I want to invite you to come back next Sunday morning. We're going to talk again about this. Such a huge topic. We're going to talk about it next Sunday morning. You can pre-read if you like. Jesus ended up in another encounter. It wasn't a story. It was actually a situation with two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha was going crazy with control. And Mary was just sort of, and Jesus talked to both of them in this story. So we're going to break that down a little bit. This week we talked about moving away from control. Next week, where I want to go is that we need to give Christ control of our lives. We need to live out the Christ-controlled life. And how do we do that? So I want to invite you back next Sunday morning as we take a little bit bigger look again, or take another look at this again, living or busting the illusion of control. As you go through your week, I want you to be encouraged. If you're going through something, facing something, God's got this. He's big enough. He's got this. He's bigger than you. He can solve these in bigger ways than you can. And just think, God, okay, how do I break control? How do I let go?